Let's pray. God, I thank you for those moments when we have moments of clarity about what's real and what's not, and who you are and who we are and who we're not. And I just pray we can just let the junk go and take you on fully and really take on what you have for us in our lives, what you have in store for us, and to realize that it's way, way, way better than anything that we could ever do. It's in Jesus' name we gather. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're in the middle of this series entitled Strong in the Broken Places, where we're going through the 12 steps. And we discovered that the 12 steps are actually based on biblical principles, and that God is at the heart of this whole 12-step thing. And so the first week we went through those first couple steps that say that we admit that we're powerless over our problems and that our lives have become unmanageable. But we have come to believe that God can restore sanity to our lives. And then last week we went through step number 3, which says that we need to make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And I'd encourage you that if you've missed those first couple weeks, that you just listen to the podcast, or you can order the DVD. And we just think it's important that we go through these 12 steps together. But if you were here over the last couple of weeks, our hope is that maybe, just maybe, you've identified some area, some issue, some problem that is bigger than you, that exists in your life, that is causing your life to be off. And I just want to say this, that, you know, we keep coming back to this thing, but we don't keep coming back to this thing to beat you over the head with it or to guilt you or to shame you. Really, it's just the opposite. Our hope is that we can all be inspired about what we need to do and the change that we need to create in our lives so that we can become the person that God wants us to become, and so that we can just live differently. So we've all got junk in our lives that we have to deal with, and the question is, have you identified yours yet? Or are you still drawing a blank? So I thought it might be fun to just go through that list of stuff, of all the possibilities that we could screw up our lives, and I'm sure there's plenty that aren't on this list, but let's take a whack at it, all right? So, is it possible that you're dealing with issues of being a workaholic, overeating, you have issues with food, where food is controlling you, issues with alcohol or drugs, either illegal or prescription, issues with money, spending, issues of being a person who is overly critical or negative, dealing with where you're flying off in anger or rage, or just the opposite, you're just always walking around in fear or anxiety, issues with gambling, issues with judgmentalism, issues with sexual promiscuity, issues with codependency, self-absorption, issues with really being a victim, where we're just wrapped in self-pity in everything that we do. Issues with perfectionism, where there's nobody that can live up to your standards, not even you. Issues with lying all the time, going to those websites and addicted to pornography. Unhealthy relationships that are slowly destroying you over time. Issues with resentment or jealousy or power or this insatiable need to control. Can you find your issue on that list? If you can't, chances are you have the biggest issue of all, which is the one we call what?
Denial.
That's right. And so today we're going to do some hard work. And I'll say this, and I'll say this again and again, that with every step that we get deeper into this thing, it becomes more and more difficult to do. And so step 4 just even sounds ominous. That we make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step 4 says that we are to look at those issues that are on that list, and maybe even some things that didn't even make the list that we couldn't even think of. And stop pretending like we got it all together and start getting real about some specific issues that exist in my life and work on changing those things at its very core. Step four is all about getting past our pride, coming clean, and beginning to live a life of authenticity. So I'll never forget the first time that I entered counseling. And I went into the counseling office for the very first time. Now, I was clueless about this stuff. Like, I grew up poor in the South Side and grew up in Chicago Heights. You know, you don't know anything about therapy and all that stuff. And I was pretty naive about the whole thing. And so this therapist wanted to get some family background on me. And so she says, so can you describe for me a little bit about your family dysfunction that, you know, existed when you were growing up? And with all the honesty that I had in me, I'm like, we didn't have no family dysfunction. We weren't dysfunctional. And she gives me this look like I just said the world was flat or something. So she's trying to work with me, you know, and she says, so, okay. She says, well, why don't you tell me a little bit about some of your own dysfunction? I'm like, I ain't dysfunctional? Who's dysfunctional? I ain't got no dysfunction. And she's like, you know, trying to like play charades when you have the wrong answer, like, and they're trying to like help you like get it. And I am just absolutely clueless. Well, through the course of like, you know, several weeks, it gets deeper and deeper and kind of, you know, doing all the peeling away all the layers of the onion until finally, you know, it all comes pouring out. All my family dysfunction, all the dysfunction in my life. It's like I'm sitting there like in a confessional booth or something, and all of a sudden she has me exactly where she wants me. I'm like curled up on the couch in the fetal position, you know, wanting my binky. I mean, when you get to the reality of who you are, it is no fun, right? When you get down to the core of your ugliness, it ain't pretty. But in my defense, like, how do you know that something is dysfunctional if this is just always the way it's been, right? Your dysfunction has become functional, for lack of a better word. And you go, yeah, this is just normal for me. This is not dysfunctional. But I think that it's hard to come to grips with our issues and to realize that everybody, every single one of us, we all got issues. And there are behaviors in our lives. There's patterns. There's habits that we should have given up by now, that we should have gotten eradicated from our lives by now. But, you know, for some of us, it's because we really don't want to give those things up. And for some of us, we don't know how. We don't even know what the next step is. And some of us are still in denial that we're even dysfunctional, that we have any dysfunction. And so I think a lot of people get trapped into living inauthentically when we experience issues and problems in our lives because we don't want to share those issues with other people, either because we're ashamed of it and we don't want to admit it to somebody else, or there's nobody out there that we trust. There's nobody that we think is a safe enough person that we trust enough to say that this is a person that I can come clean with, and these things are not going to be used against me, and I'm not going to be judged as a result of sharing these things with this person. And so, unfortunately, a lot of us stay trapped in our own private pain. Step four is different. Steps four and five, which we're going to deal with this morning, takes it to a different level because it says that we need to stop feeling like we need to fake it, stop living a lie, stop living inauthentically, and begin to live in a way that is authentic. Where we stop the denial and we finally say, you know what? I've got some real areas, some real issues in my life that I need to change. Check that. That I want to change. I have a desire to change. If we start the 12 steps out, like in a big pack of people, if we were like all coming into, you know, the first night of the 12 steps together, and we're all trying to turn our lives around, It's when you get to step four that the crowd starts thinning out. Because it's here where it starts getting real. It's one thing to admit there's this kind of generic problem in your life that you're trying to deal with. It's a whole other thing to take this next step where it says to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of everything that is inside of me that isn't so pretty. This step is all about looking under the hood of our lives. While our life may be looking real good on the outside, all nice and shiny and clean, all the while, we're a hot mess on the inside. This step is about having a willingness to look beneath the surface of our lives and identify the things that are harder to see and take an honest look at, like, our character defects, our personal flaws, our patterns, the stuff in our lives that we try to keep hidden, even from me. And look, I get it. You know, digging into those tender areas of our lives that aren't healed, like when you dig into that stuff, it's painful. It hurts. It's no fun. But the truth that I know is this. You have to acknowledge what's broken before you can heal it. You have to acknowledge what's broken before it can be healed. To experience God's power to change, I need to get whatever it is that is lurking in the darkness of my life into the light of day. And that's scary stuff. The biggest hurdle for most of us in this step is a little something we call pride. We hate to admit that we're messed up, don't we? We work so hard at putting on the big front and the image, the personal image, and protecting our image and pretending like we have everything together. We can't even imagine what life would be like, what it would be like if all of our junk is out there in the open for all the world to see. Pride is the biggest obstacle to our healing and growth. The Bible gives us a great example of this in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus is trying to kind of help us to get an image for what this looks like. And he tells a story. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a religious leader, a Pharisee. And the other was a despised tax collector, and they were despised because they were crooked and stole from the people back then. The Pharisee stood by himself, this religious leader stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank God that I'm not a sinner like everybody else. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to the heavens, and he prayed. Instead, he cried out in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This sinner, not the religious leader, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves and lift themselves up as being higher than other people, they will be humbled. But those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. You ever think like that? You ever think like, well, maybe I got problems, but they're not as bad as that guy's. My problems, they ain't as bad as hers, right? There's this like comparative morality thing that goes on in our heads, and we try to justify what's going on in our lives because it's not as bad as that person. And if we're honest about it and we were to look at that list of all of the stuff, there are some things that are more culturally unacceptable than others, right? I can be a rageaholic and have anger issues and be way more accepted than if I was an alcoholic or a drug addict. I could be dealing with control issues and be way more still accepted than if I'm addicted to pornography. There are things that socially, there's like this social hierarchy of the worst stuff, and as long as you're not hitting the worst, you're still okay. If that's our reaction, if that's what we're doing, if we're still justifying, then we still don't get it, and we're going to stay stuck in denial forever. Because a problem is a problem. No matter how big or how small you think your problem is compared to others or whatever, if there is a hole in my boat, I don't care how big that hole is, eventually it's going to take on water and it's going to sink. Some may just sink quicker than others. Pride keeps us from being authentic. It drives us to try to get others to think more highly of us than they do. Pride motivates us to look down on other people so that we can feel better about ourselves. It never ceases to amaze me when somebody judges me for something that I've said or done when they know that I know about all the junk in their life. And you go, really? Like, you're really going to sit up there and judge me when I know about all your stank? But what that is a hope that they can deflect attention away from their issues and try to keep it over on you, right? If they can shine enough light brightly on your stuff, then everybody's looking there instead of up on your stuff. What's driving pride is not necessarily a self-superiority as much as it is fear. It's a fear that I will be exposed for who I really am, so I'm going to work hard at keeping the attention away from me and on your stuff, not mine. Pride is what will keep a lot of us from ever completing the fourth step. Because this step is what we affectionately refer to as owning our stuff. And the way we do this is simple. We start by getting alone. All alone. No radio, no TV, nobody around. And we sit down for a period of time. Longer than 5 minutes, by the way. And you get a pen, and you get a notepad, and you sit down, and you take a fearless inventory of your life, a fearless and moral inventory of your life. And at the top of the page, you write these words. Everybody write this down. Write these words. What the heck is wrong with me? And you begin to list it all out. You begin to work through all of those issues, and you begin to identify them, and you ask yourself, before I go to sleep at night, what is that last lingering thought that I have, that twinge of guilt that I have about something that I've done? When I'm laying there in the middle of the night and I can't sleep, what is it that has me so unsettled? As I think back of the people in my life who were important to me, and they've told me what it is that I need to change about my life. What is it that I need to change? What are those things? What are my weaknesses? What are the things that I have regretted most about my life? And what are the patterns that are reoccurring in my life? Where am I the most vulnerable to allowing destruction into my life? You take all of the stuff that's been lurking there in the darkest part of your life, and you bring it into the light of day, and you own it. You say, that's who I am. It doesn't have to always define me. It doesn't have to always be me, but this is who I am right now, and if I want to be different, then I've got to change. I've got to stop deceiving myself And stop pretending like it's everybody else's fault other than mine. Look, your dysfunction is your dysfunction. You own it. My dysfunction is my dysfunction. It's not your dysfunction. We have to own and acknowledge the fact that the source of my dysfunction, the source of my problems, are not my mom or my dad or my husband or my wife or the mailman or whoever else we can think of to blame for our problems in our lives. We have to come to grips with the fact that the common denominator for all the issues in my life is me. Put a big bow on it and own it. And look, I'm not trying to blow smoke here like this is some easy little exercise. This is very difficult, what we're talking about here. But there's almost like a dichotomy to this thing. Almost like a yin and a yang, because it's like, while it may be humbling, there's like this beauty that happens in the process. While it may be painful, there's like a sense of hope that emerges that as you're identifying this stuff, all of a sudden you go, I really can be different. I really can live differently. As we begin to understand who I am really, we can begin to live authentically. The next step gets a little harder. It raises the bar in step 5. And it says that we admit to God, ourselves, and here's the kicker, to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. I like the fact that they've identified that it's to another human being because they've also figured out that some people will just like take their dog or their cat and confess to them. The Bible calls this confession. It's one thing to quietly own my stuff to myself. It's a little more difficult to say all of the junk in our lives out loud as we confess to God. But to say it out loud to somebody else, who we are at our worst, to trust that I'm going to be judged and that whatever I tell that person is not going to be used against me, that's difficult. But if we can do that, I will promise you this. Step number 5 will be the most transformational of all steps because most of us have never experienced that kind of grace in our lives. Most of us have never known what it means to have a cleansing moment where we talk about all of our dirty little secrets, all the hidden junk, and we lay it out in truth to somebody that we trust. And the good news is, once somebody knows all the junk in your life, you don't have to pretend anymore. You're freed up to live authentically. In the New Testament book of James, chapter 5, it says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's 2 things I want you to take away from that verse. The first thing is, God could care less how religious your prayer sounds. God could care less how articulate your prayer is. God wants our prayers to be honest and real and from the heart. That's all that matters. And the second thing is this. There is a true healing that comes from confession. Admitting to God and to somebody else where we're messing up is like putting ointment on an open wound. There is something healing about coming clean with somebody else. The first time I decided that I would trust somebody enough to tell them about the worst of my life, I chose this guy who was also a pastor, which was very disconcerting because I tend not to like pastors very much. And I felt like this guy was a pretty holy guy who had his stuff together. You know, the kind of guy you go, gosh, there's nothing wrong with that guy. Like maybe he's never even sinned before or whatever. He's a, you know. So I have to tell you, I was scared to death. I was very nervous to sit down and talk to this guy about my stuff, honestly, because somehow I felt like he was going to blast me or judge me or use it against me. But I took a risk. And I started sharing about all of my issues and all the stuff. And when I finally finished, like 3 hours later or something, I just finally shut up and I waited. And we sat there in silence for what seemed like an eternity. And you know, I just wanted to yell at him, just say something, just blast me or whatever and get it over with. And so finally he begins to speak. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, here comes the lecture, right? But instead, he paused for a moment, he cleared his throat, and to my surprise, he didn't say a word about anything that I just said. All he did was start talking about all of the issues that he had in his life. And he began to lay them out one by one after another. And when he was finished, he just said, well, sounds like we both have some work to do. And he prayed for the both of us. In that moment, he leveled the playing field, humbled himself, and gave me grace. And it was so freeing to just be honest about the worst of my life. Grace, by its very definition, is when somebody knows all of the junk, all the crap, all the issues, all the bad in your life, and they love and they accept you anyway. And true accountability exists not when one person is holding another person accountable, where it's almost condescending and judgmental, saying, okay, what have we done this week? Accountability only works when there are two people who are in the same boat, who are being honest with each other about all the junk that there is in their life, and they are committed to working through their stuff together. The Bible says that we don't have to hide in our darkness anymore. That we can, with all confidence, step into the light and stand before Him exposed for who we really are. All the mistakes of my past, my present. And when that guy began to share with me about all of his stuff, I'll tell you this. We realized that we were dealing with the same stuff. Your stuff ain't that unique. Your crazy ain't that crazy. We're all dealing with it. We're all struggling with it. The whole point of why we're doing this series is really, I don't want to get down to the end of my life and I'm dealing with the same junk. I don't want to have the stuff that holds me hostage that I'm still imprisoned to it 20 years from now. I want to get freed up. I want to do the hard work that it takes to change my life. Because if we don't deal with it, we're going to be in the same dang place 20 years from now that we are today. And I'll also say this. I don't know what your game plan is for the end, but when it comes down to it and we walk out of this world and into the next, it's just me and God. We might take our last breath with our family and the people that we love the most, but that very next moment, it's just me and God. And I want to be living in Him now. I want to be doing what I need to do to become the person that He created me to be. And more than anything else, I want to live in a way that is authentic and